First Kings chapter 2 is a very interesting story, a very interesting passage. If you'll look at me for a moment and let me talk, then we'll guide our attention back to Scripture here. King David is about to die. He's on his deathbed. He is just moments and actually probably just hours or days from death. This old warrior of God, the man after God's own heart, the beloved king of Israel, is about to die. Solomon, his son. By the way, Solomon is the son of Bathsheba. Recognize that name? The one with whom David had an adulterous affair with. Solomon is going to be the new king. He's already been doing much of the work, but the mantle is passing between David and Solomon, and David calls for Solomon to come to his bedside. Solomon does come, and the once battle-tested, giant-killing warrior now lies at death's door, weak, frail. His strong arms and lion-like attitude are now feeble. He tells Solomon something very interesting, though. He says, Solomon, verse number 3, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. This grizzled old veteran, with what little strength he had left, looked at his son and said, son, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. What does it mean? Is David telling Solomon to keep attacking and never back off? Is David saying, never retreat? Just what is meant by keep the charge? Does it mean to keep the power or the energy stored up like a battery would, to keep things going? No. But he did say, keep the charge. Tonight I want to talk to you about that subject. Keep the charge. First of all, what is a charge? That term, keep the charge, actually comes from two Hebrew words. One is the word tesava, which means to send with command or to put in order. In other words, commanding you to keep things in order. The second word is mishmirith, which means to keep safe. Virtually, it means the act of a sentry or someone who walks guard. In other words, David was telling Solomon, it's a command to keep things in order. So keep things moving in God's order, but protect what we have. You see, God doesn't want us just to conquer something. After we conquer it, we're supposed to protect it. Brother Hiles used to say that in any business, in any corporation, in anything that's successful, there's got to be a mean old man at the top walking guard. Somebody's got to walk guard. Somebody's got to protect. Somebody's got to keep the wrong out and the right in. That's what David was saying to Solomon here. He was saying, look, there's more to life than just conquering something. Once you conquer it, maintain it, protect it. Now, God not only wants us to achieve victory, he wants us to maintain victory. I'm going to make a statement. Many people can achieve success, very few people maintain success. Many people can achieve success, very few maintain it. Not many people in history maintain being successful. You'd be surprised how many people make $1 million and then blow it. If you knew how many professional athletes die penniless, it would shock you. I read an article this morning about a professional athlete. He has not spent one bit of his salary the entire time he's played professional football. He's lived off of his endorsements, and he has banked every bit of his salary. He can live off the interest of his salary the rest of his life and be very, 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 very comfortable. He's made somewhere between $60 and $100 million in his salary and hasn't touched it one time. He's lived very comfortably off of the endorsements, and he banked everything else. And the article was, they were so amazed that he's never touched it. He doesn't live like everybody else. And many of these others struggle once they retire because they don't have much left. And I'm thinking, these guys get $20, $30, $40 million a year. They waste it. They waste it. It's easy to become successful. It's very difficult to maintain success. Very few companies last multi-generations. Very few. Very few people, okay, very few football teams will go to the Super Bowl 2 years in a row. Why? Because it's easier to get successful than it is to stay successful. It's not hard to become successful. It is very difficult to maintain success. Can I tell you something? Spiritually, it's not hard to be successful, but it's very hard to maintain that. Anyone can be a success. Maintaining success is difficult. And David leaned over to his son and said, look, we have reached a level of success. God has blessed the nation of Israel. You are taking over something that is successful, son. Now do something. Keep the charge. Maintain that success. Keep conquering? Yes. Keep out the wrong? Yes. Protect what's coming from without to attack us? Yes. But take care of what's on the inside too. It takes both. Why be victorious if you're not going to maintain it? Financially, it's amazing this disposable mentality we have in our world today. I'll go buy something and I'll abuse it and tear it up and throw it away and go buy another one and go in debt again. How about we take care of what we got? Well, I've got a wrench and it's all rusty. Well, clean it up and use it. Don't throw it away and go buy another one. Don't throw it in the yard or the garage and bury it and can't find it, so you have to go buy six of them. Go clean things out and organize what you got. Boy, that was important. Amen. I just cleaned up all my tools. That's why I said that. wait a minute. Where we get into this disposable mentality. I realize tools are made to be used but not abused. I could pick up the phone right now, call Tampa, Florida, where my dad's at, and say, Dad, I need a tool. He'd say, which one? I'd tell him what I want. You know this is true. He'd say, go downstairs to the shop, go in, my blue or green cabinet right there, go down this many drawers, pull it out, should be on third from the right slot. I'll go down there, open it up, and I'll be hanged. There it is. Say, how did you remember where to put it back at? I left the drawer open with something sticking out saying, right here, stupid. Use the tool, take it back, and put it away. Say, why? Because when he gets back, he's going to look for that tool in that spot. I used something a couple years ago when he was gone, and it was in a yellow Walmart bag. Well, when I put it back, I didn't have the same bag because it had tore up. So I put it in a white one. So when I put it away, I said, Dad, it's not in a yellow bag. It's in a white bag now. Don't get mad at me. He said, that's all right. You didn't have to do that. I said, well, you'd be looking for a yellow one, but it's in a white one now. He knows where every one of those tools are. That man has more tools than God even knows. And he sold 3/4 of them before he left the shop because they were too big to use at home. My dad had socket wrenches that were 3 and 4 foot long. That's just the wrench. That, you know, your 6-inch socket, big stuff. You don't have anything like that. Because all those things are good for is boat anchors. Now, wait a minute. Maintain what you have. Take care of what you have. Instead of saying, well, this is old, I got to go buy something new and go in debt. Why don't you fix up the old and go through what you have? You might have 10 of what you thought you needed. When it comes to screwdrivers, I'll guarantee you got 40 of them laying around somewhere. So, what is the charge? It's two words. It means keeping order, keeping the command, protecting from without, but it also means maintaining and protecting what is within. Number two, keeping the charge means we're to keep the wrong or the harm away or keep the harm out. Part of my job is to protect our church. I am supposed to protect our church from worldliness, evil, wrong, bad doctrine, people that are going to try to come in and use our church to sell their products. I'm for having side businesses. I'm not against it, but don't come in here and bring your pyramid schemes into my church. Amen. Ain't going to happen. I'll shut it down that quick. Say, well, I really believe in this. I'm glad you do, but the church is not a money-making venture. Right. Well, this is a Christian company. Then why do they have their business meetings on the weekend on Sunday? Mm-hmm. Well, we have a speaker and a prayer. So do the Catholics. Church is not a place to make money. It's the reason it's called a non-profit. Try to get that through the bank's head. That's a novel idea. Amen. David warned Solomon to keep the wrong people away from Israel. Keep your Bible there in 1 Kings chapter 2. Look at verse number 5. As soon as he tells Solomon to keep the charge, look what David says. Look at verse number 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was upon his loins, and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. David promised not to kill Joab, but you know what he told Solomon to do? Make sure you get him. He said, Joab is going to be a problem in our country. He's already killed two captains. He killed Amasa, and he killed Abner, and he killed Amasa unwittingly, or not unwittingly, but he did it against David's knowledge and contrary to David's knowledge. He said, make sure you take him down. He said, don't let his whore head go to the grave in peace. That doesn't mean something like you think. The word whore there means white. He was an old man. Like the hoarfrost, the white frost. Like what's happening to my hair. The ones that are staying in. Amen. So he tells him, look, don't let Joab prosper. Don't let him live. Look at verse number 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless. For thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Remember Shimei? Shimei is the one that came kicking dirt and casting stones at the king. That's when Abishai said, cut me loose, King. Let me cut that dead dog's head off. He said, just let, I won't do it twice. It'll only take one shot. I can get it done the first shot. He said, it's okay. It's of the Lord that he's cursing me. David's about to die, and he said, Solomon, you're a wise young man. Don't let his head go down to the grave without blood. Again, an old man. One of David's generation. He said, these two men are going to do more to destroy our country if you let them live, because when I am gone and my strength is gone, they'll lift themselves up and lead a rebellion against Israel. David was not trying to seek revenge. He was trying to protect the nation of Israel. Everybody listen to me very carefully here for a moment. There are many great churches who had great leaders that after the great leader died, they went to the booger man. Can I tell you what happened? Some of those great leaders were strong enough to maintain a system that a younger man couldn't maintain. They allowed things in because they were strong enough to get along with those people, but when they passed off the scene, those that had strength before lifted themselves up, put somebody else in charge, and said, now you're going to do it this way. And they changed. Happened to Dr. Lee Robertson. Happened to Dr. Tom Malone. Happened to Dr. Bruce Cummins. Happened to Harold Henniger. Happened to Dr. Jack Hiles' work. I could take you down the list. It's not that they were bad men, but they were strong enough to lead people who weren't exactly like he was, but they had enough influence when he died to change things. Think through that for a second. I work real hard at making things around here that if this old boy kicks off the scene tomorrow, somebody else can pick up the mantle and keep running because it's going to be run the same way all the way across. I love the men on my board, my deacons and trustees. They know I do. We don't have officers. We don't have head deacon. We don't have treasurers. You say, why? Because those people end up taking power that's not theirs to have. They're not there to run the church business. That's the preacher's job. They're there to help me and advise with me, and we work together on things and represent you. But may I say this? We don't have a head deacon. Say why? Because that way, listen to me, that way if something happens, our constitution set up, not that the deacons take control over, but if there's the senior staff person takes over and leads everybody into what they're supposed to do next. Please don't take this the wrong way. Brother Scott, you're one of the men on our board. Brother Josh is a staff man. He is not necessarily more important than that man, but he is trained in church work more than that man is. Who knows better how to run a church, an assistant pastor or a deacon that's never run a church? Then why do we put deacon boards and trustee boards up above staff? And I don't mean that, my men, you know, I love you. I love Brother Joe. I love Brother Harry. I love my dad. I love Brother Mike. I love Brother Scott, the men on our board. But these men have never run a church. They never studied to run a church. Churches aren't run like regular businesses. This is not a for-profit thing. Sometimes it's a let's pray down the money and pay it on a shoestring thing. I get it. I've lived on that string on the wrong side and the knot around my neck. Many a time. But may I say something? I wouldn't want to run this church without those men. I need their wisdom. I know churches that the pastor can't spend more than $20 on toilet paper without getting the deacons to vote and the church to vote on it. Well, I hate to tell you, it's going to be a cold day in where the booger mantle is before we do that around here. If y'all need toilet paper, we're going to buy it. Amen? Yep. If I buy it out of my pocket or whatever, we're going to buy it. It's just the way it's going to be. You say, well, what if it's not available? We'll find some. We're West Virginians. We know how to do things. Amen? That's right. There's plenty of trees. Well, we took down a bunch of them. But now, listen to me very carefully here. We bought this property. Do you know how many church business meetings we had the entire time we built this building? Three. And we didn't have any church fights. And we had those to approve the loans. Remember? We had to have one to say we're going to go into the loan. We had to have one, had to have two because we had to close the loan twice to do the loan. Everything else, every church service, I brought to you what the progress of the situation was. Every church service for 3 years. God knows. I'm glad I don't have to bring those to you anymore. I wasn't hiding anything from you. There's times we had to make decisions in the middle of battle of this building. I remember when things got a little wonky here, this building, the original engineers had this building cocked at this end of the building was to be 18 feet that way. The front corner of the building, it was actually going to be pivoted over there 18 feet this way so that the front corner of this building was out over the retention pond. Which meant they needed us to make the retention pond bigger. That's expensive. Plus we had to fill it in. And what we didn't realize, and the Lord woke me up at about 2 o'clock one morning and said, you need to stop this thing. Something's wrong. I came out to the work site first thing and told Bill, I said, shut her down. We're calling the county. I found out, had we done that, we would have had to spend almost $400,000 more dollars to build a retaining wall to hold back the whole front of this building and about half the side of this building that went 10 feet below ground level, below the level of the pond out there. Had to be engineered, reinforced, and probably every 10 years or less have to be redone. Just to hold the weight of this building back off of that. Otherwise, it would have fell right down in there. And all we had to do is take this building and go, and it was fixed. It cost us $20,000 to do that versus $400,000. Say, how'd you figure that out? I called the men and said, look, we got to do something. Brother Mike said, oh, my soul. He's one of these engineered bubbas. He said, preacher, that's bad stuff. We got to figure something else out. I said, well, Brother Mike, what if we just move the building over this way, straighten it out instead of having it cocked? He said, that'll solve the whole thing. You won't have to do anything. He said, that's good thinking, preacher. I said, thank God. So that's what we did. Every one of these men got a phone call from me and said, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? I wasn't going to bring it to a church vote. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. You pick which one you want. I didn't take a church vote on what the colors were. Remember me saying, you're going to get what you get. You'll like it, trust me. It might not be what you pick for home, but it's not your house. It's God's house. And I know what colors go well for church. Now, I'll guarantee most of the colors in this building are not what you would choose at home. This isn't your home. It's God's house. You don't entertain as many people at your house as we do this house. And I understand color, even though I don't see it right. And I know how to do it. I just have to have help making sure it's the right stuff. Thank God for my wife and Mrs. Barnes. Now, wait a minute. There's times that the leader, though, will put things in action. Then he passes off the scene because he was strong enough to lead those people that were a little bit contrary. When he passes off the scene, that contrariness didn't change. David was telling Solomon, get rid of them. They're going to rear up and destroy our nation. They have influence. Get rid of them. God wants us to protect ourselves from evil and wrong. Can I tell you something? Protect your mind, protect your family from evil and wrong. Watch your entertainments. Watch how much news you consume. Folks, we don't have news. We have programming. They are trying to program people, not report news. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is still in the Bible. It says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part he that believeth with an infidel?" The news media are infidels. What then are we fellowshipping with them in our homes with? Or on our phones? I'm not going to read the rest of it, but the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." So, what is a charge? It means to protect that which is from without, but it also means to protect the good that is on the inside. Can I tell you something? Protect your home from evil. Protect your faith. If somebody tried to break into your house, you'd protect it. At least you should. But you also need to protect the ones that are on the inside from destroying themselves. So, where to keep the charge also means to protect the good that is on the inside. Listen to these next three statements very carefully. The absence of bad does not guarantee the presence of good. The absence of bad does not guarantee the presence of good. Good has to be done before there is good. The lack of doing bad does not mean good is being done. Did you know you could not be bad, but that doesn't mean that you're good? The lack of doing bad does not make one good. It is the presence of doing good that makes one good. There is such a thing as called neutrality. If your car's not in park and it's not in reverse, it's either in reverse or drive. That neutrality is between the two. Did you ever notice? It's in park, you move it to reverse, then you go to neutral, and then you go to drive. Because you're supposed to stop between those before you change gears. Especially in an automatic transmission. It does not do you good to... It doesn't help a transmission at all. Trust me. Same is true in life. Just because you're not doing bad doesn't mean you're doing good. You could be sitting there doing nothing. It is not until you do good that good is present. Well, we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't do this. Look how good a Christian we are. No, you're a good Christian by how much of this do you do. It's not how much bad are you avoiding, but how much good are you doing. It takes both. To be a good Christian, you not only avoid the bad, but you come out from among them, be separate, and do good. And David was telling Solomon, you've got to keep the charge. Keep the bad away, yes, but let's do good. Let's take our nation. Matter of fact, it said in verse number 4, the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, one man from the throne of Israel. He said, look, Solomon, if your kids will act right, walk right, and do what I said, follow me with their whole heart, guess what will happen? He didn't say if they'd keep themselves from doing wrong. He said if they'll do good. It's not just Avoiding wrong, just because you don't go to the bars and drink alcohol doesn't mean you're a good Christian. Just because you don't run around with a wild crowd doesn't mean you're a good Christian. It is not the absence of the bad, it is the presence of the good. By the way, it's true for salvation. We're all sinners. But even if you get to the point where you were a sinner and you did not sin, which is not possible, but even if you could, it takes the righteousness of Christ added to your account for salvation. God has to impute righteousness for you to be saved. It's not just the forgiveness of sin, it's the presence of righteousness. You've got to have both for it to work. That's what David was telling Solomon. Keep the bad out, but make sure the good is being done. Boy, that's good stuff. We're to protect the good done by Grace Baptist Church. We're not just supposed to separate from bad things. We're supposed to do good things. That's what soul winning is all about. That's what passing out tracts and witnessing is all about. That's what helping people, hurting people is all about. That's what spirit-filled services and the wonderful spirit that our church has. My dad and I were texting back and forth this afternoon. He said, man, I miss our church. He said, there's nothing like it anywhere else. He said, tell everybody I miss my church. I said, well, we miss you too. Say, what is that? It is the presence of doing good, not just the absence of doing bad. Your children are not good because they don't do bad things. They're good when they do good things. Everybody doing all right? The presence of us having a church building does not mean that we're a good church. We have to do good to be a good church. Did you hear that? Just because we have a building doesn't mean we're a good church. We have to do good to be a good church. God blesses this church in unbelievable ways. I won't tell you who, what, why, when, where, how, or to what extent, but somebody came to me just this evening and said, I've got a neighbor who can't go to church. They're shut in. I think they've been listening to some of our sermons online. They want to start sending their tithe to our church, get a tithing number for the tax records, and start sending their tithe to church, and they've never walked in this building. I have no idea if it's a lot or a little. Doesn't matter to me. Just the fact somebody's willing to do that. Say, what is that? Because we're doing good, God blesses it. How many churches have people tithe to their church that don't even go there? Try that one once. I don't make this stuff up. It's real. We need to protect the good in our house. Don't just protect from bad. Make sure good is being done. Make sure your kids are doing good, not just not doing bad. Did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? Not talking about doing it as a family only. Did you do it on your own? I'm glad I didn't teach my kids to read the Bible only in my presence, because as they got older and left my presence, they wouldn't read it. They needed to learn to read their Bible and pray on their own, not just in my presence. I'm not God. Everybody doing okay? Maybe we ought to protect our home so it's a good place. It shouldn't be a place where we hear screaming and shouting and yelling at each other all the time. Ouch. Now we went from preaching to meddling, didn't we? It ought to be a place where there's not a bunch of fighting going on. It ought to be a place where there's not so much stress that everybody's stressed out all the time. I'll promise you, Miss Wally can attest to this. You can ask her anytime you want. My home is very stress-free. Now, I live a pretty stressful life. I put a lot of stress on a lot of people. I handle a lot of things. But if you're at my home, it's pretty relaxed. We laugh. We carry on. I always answer, yes, ma'am, to my wife, so I don't get in trouble. That's how you keep the peace. Yes, ma'am. Told my boys, if they ever get married, there's two words you got to learn real fast. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Can I tell you something? I love going home. Home is a great place for me. Home is my haven. I don't stress about going home. Do I have things that need done? Of course I do. Who doesn't? I got a honey-do list longer than I'll ever live to make. I promise you. I'm teasing. I got a brand new house. There's not that much to do. There's things I would like to do, but I'm not in a hurry to get it done. Say why? Because we're not stressed over it. I've got a project, might take me 2 years to get done, but I'm waiting until I got all the finances in order to do it before I do it. I could go out and buy it on credit and do it, but I'm not doing that. Our country's not set up such right now. I'm not sure where it's headed. I'm refinancing my house because I'm dropping another percent in interest and saving myself a bunch of money. I've refinanced my house twice since I bought it in a little over 2 years and cut my interest in half. I've saved myself over the life of my mortgage over $200,000 and cut my payment by a third. Say, what'd you do that for? So I could pay off everything and be debt-free and be putting money away. Isn't that the goal? Boy, that's good stuff. Protect the good in your work. Protect the good where you work. Not everybody in this room works for a safe person. I get that. But you ought to work hard and protect the good because that... Yeah, shut up, Mrs. Barnes. Okay, I got a heathen secretary too. But we ought to protect our work. That's where you get your money. Instead of complaining all the time, well, I didn't get what I wanted. How about you work hard enough? I was 16 years old. I was going to get my first job. I was going to deliver pizzas and work in a kitchen for a little Greek fella that had a little pizza shop. The whole pizza shop was about half the size of this auditorium. The kitchen and the dining area, trust me. Matter of fact, the kitchen wasn't a whole lot bigger than this platform. I think at that time, minimum wage was $2.85 an hour. That's going a long way back. I think I was going to get like $2.50 an hour plus tips. My dad said, are you good with that? I said, I am. He said, all right. He said, I'm going to tell you one thing. First time I hear you complain about what little money you're making, I'm going to go to your boss and tell him to fire you because you're agreeing to that amount. Okay. If you knew my dad like I knew my dad, he wasn't kidding. He said, if you want a raise, work harder. Don't ask for one. He said, if I ever find out you asked for a raise, I'm going to ask your boss to fire you. Remember Stuart McMillan that stood here, you know, the great big fireman, you know, filled out the pulpit? I took my dad to see the shop when I worked for him, when I was working up there. Stuart heard my dad was coming and came down to the floor and met my dad. My dad's like this, you know. And you know my dad. He's not afraid of anybody. He said, Mr. McMillan, how's my son doing for you? Is he working hard? Of course, Stuart was very kind and said he said, has he ever asked you for a raise? He said, no. He said, good, because if he does, fire him. He said, what? He said, fire him. He said, come here. I said, please don't do that. That's the way my dad was. Before you complain about you didn't get a raise this year, how much work did you put in? Yeah. How about you work hard enough to earn your own raise? You know, your job is not to make money for you, it's to make money for the company you work for. It's people that want McDonald's to pay them $15 an hour, they don't do work for $15 an hour. Flipping a burger or pushing a French fry button does not quantify $15 an hour. Boy, that's good stuff. Yeah. By the way, just showing up to work doesn't mean you did good. Amen. Just being there, accomplishing what you're supposed to do, doesn't mean good. Did you go over and above? Do you know when I got my biggest raises at work? Is when I went over and above what everybody else was doing. I remember the first time Mr. McMillan gave me my first dollar an hour raise. You got to remember, I hired into the shop at about $350, $380 an hour. I was working 40 hours a week in a machine shop for that. I was running four machines that night and deburring parts on three of the four machines. And I was going, junk, 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 junk. I was covering an area probably about half the size of this auditorium. A machine about where Ellen was at, a machine where Juan was at, a machine in this corner, a machine in that corner. And I was running all four machines and deburring all the parts as they came off. And by lunchtime, my lunchtime, I had run more parts than four people who ran one machine each. And I deburred all the parts that they put together, or that they had run that morning, on top of the parts I was running. And I remember him coming down to the floor and said, "Craig, let me talk to you." I said, "Okay." And I walked over here to this machine. I walked over to this machine. I was over here. And he's kind of standing here. He said, "Craig, I'm trying to talk to you." I said, "Keep talking. I'm listening." And I just kept, he said, "Stop." I said, "Sir." He said, "I own the plant. Stop." I said, "Well, I'm trying to keep these machines running." He said, "I want to talk to you. Stop." He said, "You're putting out more parts than any human in this building." He said, "I just want you to know I'm giving you a dollar an hour retroactive a month ago." He said, "You'll get a big bump in your check coming." I said, "Well, I'll stop." Why did it happen? Because I was willing to do a little extra. I remember one night I came in and there was a certain part that needed run, and it had to leave the shop the next morning by 10 o'clock. I think the most parts, I had the record on that, about 850 parts in a whole shift. And it was literally take a blank out, put it in, run the piece, take it out, put another one. And it wasn't bar fed, it was manually fed. He said, "We have 1,200 of these that have to go out the door tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock. He said, "I have to have them out the door." He said, "I know you can't finish them tonight, but I got to get you as close to it as you can." Of course, I got there early. I looked at the program. I called my evening supervisor over. I said, "Greg, if you speed up the turn rate, you speed up the feed rate by this percentage, I'll check every third part, make sure that we're not losing tolerances. I'll check every three parts." I said, "But I really believe if you do this, I've calculated it out. I think I can get us well over 1,000 tonight." He said, "You think?" I said, "Do the math." I didn't have the authority to override it like that, but he did. He came over, and as soon as I hit that machine, about 10 minutes before my shift, he started punching buttons and shifting things. I said, "Greg, if you take the alarm off on the door," I said, "while that thing's slowing down," I said, "it's got a slow comp on that thing." I said, "I won't hurt myself." I said, "I can get the extra 200 parts. He said, "Wait till they leave." They left. Lunchtime came. I had one of the guys go to the lunchroom, grab my lunch, and I ate lunch with coolant dripping off my fingers, shoving food in my face, feeding parts. I worked through two breaks. I worked through lunch. At 11:30, the light flipped on, and Stuart was back at the office. I saw the light go on, but I was too busy to pay attention. Next thing I saw was this shadow. He said, Craig, what are you doing? I said, I'm finishing this job for you. He looked in and this giant pallet load of blanks was almost empty. I had like 100 parts left or 75 parts left. He said, shut it down, clean the machine up. He said, we'll finish it in the morning. I said, drop dead. I said, I've busted myself. I said, I am not about to do this. I said, it's going to take me till 4 minutes after 12 to finish these things. He said, shut it down. We'll get it in the morning. I said, no, sir, I'm going to finish it. I kept working. The buzzer went off at midnight. My machine was from here to that door from the punch clock where our time cards were. Bell went off. I walked over. I still had 20 parts to run. Walked over, clocked out, walked back to my machine and finished up. You know, the next day when I got to work, I got a $1 an hour raise. It wasn't because I did my duty. I went beyond that and I didn't ask for a raise. I was whooped. I was tired. But it was worth it. How about we give a little more? How do you keep the charge? Protect bad from coming in, but protect the good from within and promote the good from within. It's not just protecting from bad that makes you good. It is doing the good and making sure good is preserved inside. That's what keeping the charge is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How about we keep the charge for our church? How about we keep the charge for our family? How about we keep the charge for our Christian life? How about we keep the charge for where we work? I wonder, are you willing to keep the charge? Are you willing to keep the charge?